world evangelization. As we began our message out of Philippians chapter 1 on Tuesday evening, speaking of the way and means in which the gospel is taken further into the world. And we take our text from Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. It says, but I would not, verse 12, it says, but I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Now that phrase, the furtherance of the gospel, is what we're looking at. That is the intended purpose that God has for us as churches, that we be involved in the furtherance of the gospel. But not only did Paul reveal here the statements and the challenge of the furtherance of the gospel and how that related to his life. He was relating this statement to his life, how that the gospel was going to be furthered through his life. I think the Bible reveals that the gospel is furthered, first of all, Paul here talks about it being furthered through his individual life. And I think the gospel is furthered through individual lives. But I also believe that the Bible teaches, in a broader sense of the word, that the gospel is spread, the gospel goes further corporately, and it is spread through the church of Jesus Christ. We believe that is the dispensary of the gospel. When the Lord Jesus Christ gave the gospel, he gave it to his apostles. And he attached that assignment to them, and that assignment was to lead them into the organism. We find in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, chapter 1, chapter 2, where we're introduced and we have the inauguration of the Church of Jesus Christ. From there we have not only the inauguration of the Church of Jesus Christ, but we have the launch of the Church of Jesus Christ in chapters 2 and 3. And we find there the execution of the command that God gave to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The book of Acts, as you know, is a book of history. It reveals the unfolding of this command. It reveals the way in which the gospel would go forth to the world. And it would do so through this agency. It would go through this indigenous church movement and these churches that would be formed and would be organized in the book of Acts. Now we know that I'm not teaching you anything. I'm certainly not revealing any new information. That's information that you learned back in 101 Christianity. But we need to think about what God was doing back then so that we understand that God has a form and God has a plan and God has a means for us that has not changed, a means and a way for us to follow, that we would continue this work of planting and carrying out the Word of God, planting churches throughout the world as they did back in the book of Acts. Now think of this with me, please, as we just review last night and the night before, how the gospel is further, how there's this experience of the furtherance of the gospel. Paul first reveals through his own life, he said, the things which happened unto me are for, or taken, or fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. He is revealing to us that the circumstances and the events in his life have been used by the Lord to enable him to have a platform or another means of presenting the gospel to other people. And so he presents this challenge to God's people. He reveals to us that God uses our personal circumstances to enable us to have a platform to present the gospel to other people. And I think that's something we should consider. Whatever our circumstances are in life, there's going to be some opportunity for us individually to present the gospel to people that do not know the Lord. And then secondly, Paul would reveal to us out of this little book that there's another way in which the gospel is furthered or in which it is spread to another part of the world. And we think that Paul makes that statement that would reveal to us the necessity of the consecration of the Christian life, that we might be able to be sold out and committed to this task and to this responsibility of taking the gospel to the rest of the world. I think Paul brings that out clearly when he says these words, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Paul gives a personal testimony. His testimony is that he was ready to die in the behalf of Christ. Now, I would say tonight that from his testimony to where you are and where I am tonight, I don't think that there are a number of people in God's work today that would give that testimony. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That is, that they are willing to give their life up for the gospel and to that others might hear the story of salvation. I would say that that is the epitome of consecration. I think it would reveal to us that Paul had such a measure of consecration that nothing would stop him. Nothing would discourage him enough. And all the things that are recorded in God's Word out of 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about all those perils that came into his life. And then in Acts, where he talks about those things that happened, he said, none of these things move me. He was not moved by disappointment. He was not set back by discouragement. He kept plodding on. He kept driving on. But it went back to the realization that Paul had a level of consecration and commitment that nothing could shake and nothing could stop. Now it would be wonderful if all of us were there. I have a confession to make. I'm not there. I'm not where Paul was. I cannot give a testimony of all the things that have happened. I cannot give a testimony of my back being beaten. I cannot give a testimony of being in prison. I certainly cannot give a testimony of going into town and city after city and being either thrown in jail or beaten. I don't have a testimony like that. I've not had near those kind of things to discourage me from taking the gospel or presenting the message of salvation and continuing to do it. It was Paul that was taken outside of the city of Lystra. And you remember that it was there that Paul was stoned. And as he's laying there, his disciples gathered around him. And as they watched him, the Bible says that he rose up. But he not only rose up, the Bible says that he went back not only to Lystra, but he went to the next city and the next place. He had this incredible commitment and consecration to the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet nothing could stop him from telling the blessed story and the message of salvation. Now, if we were there tonight, if we were in that level of consecration, there'd be no problem. There'd be no problem if every person, as it's been announced and been challenged, that every person would be involved in giving to missions and every person would be involved in sending missionaries out. We wouldn't have that problem tonight if everyone is that level of consecration and commitment. But Paul knew that not every Christian was going to be at that level. I have to tell you tonight, as a pastor, I know in our church that not every person is going to be at the level of consecration that I would like them to be at when it comes to evangelization and serving the Lord. I know, and some people I cannot expect it of. I know that some people will never get to that place where their life, when they would say, for me to live is Christ and die is gain. But somewhere between where Paul was and where the lowest or the Christian that would be the least interested or the least involved is where we are tonight. We are either have an intensity to serve the Lord and take the gospel individually and collectively, those that need Jesus Christ, their Savior, or maybe tonight our interest is not where it needs to be. Now, where does this lead us to? Where does it lead us to when we think about the furtherance of the gospel as Paul talks about this, the circumstances of life being used of the Lord and the furtherance of the gospel and his consecration being used to further the gospel? I would like you to go to Philippians chapter 4. And if you just let me read a couple verses here. Paul is winding up this message that he has given to the church at Philippi. And he said these words in verse 4. He said, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Our Heavenly Father, help us now as we look at this scripture and we draw the attention to what is going to be said tonight out of this little letter that was sent to these people, to these Christians. Paul designated them as saints. Paul gives indication of the maturity that has taken place in their lives. And Lord, we can learn something not only about the encouragement that comes from this book, but the engagement that comes from this book in the matter of world evangelization. And so I pray you'd help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now I want to purport tonight and just maybe say this about this church, that this church was an engaged church in the furtherance of the gospel. Maybe tonight, if you just think about these words, it was an engaged church in the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, there's some indications that these people that were members of this church were engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. And I'd like us to take into consideration how the Word of God reveals here what they were engaged in and how the gospel was going forth. Notice the phrase that we see in chapter 4 and verse 3. "And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement, also with the other my fellow laborers whose names are written in the book of life." Notice what Paul is saying about these individuals. Taking consideration, these are individuals that in the normal setting would be considered the lay people of the church. Now, I'm not fond of that word. I don't know that that's the appropriate word. Speaking of people that sit in the pew as lay people, and the people that are in the preacher stands behind the pulpit is considered the pastor, the minister, and those are words that are given. But to give identity, he is talking about the nucleus of this church. He's talking about people that were members of this church. He was talking about those who were actively engaged in the ministry of the church at Philippi. You recall that this church had a humble beginning out of Acts chapter 16, where Paul reaches Lydia and this young lady that was filled with demons, and then the Philippian jailer. And we don't know a lot more about their lives after the fact of their conversions. But we know this. There were a number of people that were added to that church. And the only way we know something about them is Paul mentions them in the book of Philippi. But when he mentions them, he doesn't mention them just because of the experiences they're in or their circumstances. He mentions them as being individuals that are engaged with him in the furtherance of the gospel. That's very important for us to understand. There's more to a church, and there's more to the purpose of a church than people just gathering after the fact of conversion and after the fact of accumulating knowledge and accumulating the doctrinal truths and accumulating those things that would give indication of spiritual maturity. We would say tonight that people that have a grasp on doctrine and can give the doctrines that relate to the person of Christ and His deity and His work of redemption and the fact that He said He was ascended and that He's going to come again and the second coming, all the things that pertain to those cardinal truths of God's Word. We could probably agree with that. And when a person can do that, when they can take the Word of God and hold it in their hand and be able to turn to portions of the Word of God and give explanation of it, we would consider that person as being a mature Christian. And in the true state of the word, or the true sense of the word, the truth is, doctrinally, a person can be mature, and a person can have understanding and not be shaken by the cults and the isms of the day in which we live. And they are secure in doctrine. They're secure in the Word of God. And yet that is not God's only purpose for us on this earth, that we become solid and stable and people that have understanding of the Scriptures and we cannot be shaken in our faith and our confidence in the Lord is sure. There's more to the Christian life than just becoming a person that has accumulated knowledge of God's Word, though that's necessary, though that's important, and though that's an additive and a benefit for us to be productive Christians. But Paul was not helping these people only to get settled in what they had and to settle in their faith. He is engaging them. He's reminding us that this church was engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. Now, there's some ways in which we can see that and what Paul was saying to these people. First of all, Paul mentions in this book, he mentions those people that would be considered his assistants, those individuals that worked alongside of him. They'd be like the assistant pastor or the associate pastor, those individuals that would be on the staff of a church. And we'll look at them in a moment in chapter 3. That would have been Timothy and Epaphroditus. These two individuals were used of the Lord to work with Paul, walk with Paul, serve with Paul for the furtherance of the gospel, as we'll see in a moment. But Paul didn't put major emphasis on that in the Scriptures. He put major emphasis on those individuals that were nucleus of the churches of Jesus Christ, and he revealed how important it was that the person that would sit under the preaching and the teaching of those that led and those who were pastors and teachers, that those that sat under those men, that those individuals, not just the men that preached the Word of God and those that stood behind a pulpit or stood before others, those are the people that should have an intricate part in being engaged in the furtherance of the gospel. But he's saying more than that. He's insinuating that these individuals that he talks about here in chapter 4, these individuals, these people we consider the core of the church of the church at Philippi, the lay people, these people, the Bible says, in verse 3, it says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labor with me in the gospel. They were engaged not only in the thought of taking the gospel and presenting the gospel, but the Bible says they were engaged or they were laboring in the gospel. That's a phrase that we ought to capture, I think. There's something about taking the gospel that we ought to realize that taking the gospel, sending the gospel, is not something that's easy. It's never been easy to send the gospel. There's always been a price. There's always been something that someone would have to give up. You find the people in the Bible that serve the Lord, they always had to leave something behind. Starting all the way back with Abraham, when Abraham had to leave Ur of the Chaldees. God, when He summoned him to have part in His plan of redemption, he had to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, and he had to be separated from it. And God took him to another place and used him in a most unusual way. And you find that individuals that are used of the Lord always had to be in agreement, always had to follow the leading of the Lord to be used of the Lord. And we find that probably in every person's life in the New Testament that were used significantly. But we find here this phrase, they were laboring, they labored with me in the gospel. What was Paul insinuating? They labored with me in the gospel. Did he mean they labored with him? Were they the ones that did the preaching? I don't think that he was insinuating that all these people were preachers or all that these people were teachers. I think he's insinuating this. I think he's insinuating these individuals enabled me to do what God's called me to do as a spokesman, as a preacher, as an advancer of the gospel. They enabled me. And I don't know exactly what he was thanking him for as far as how they assisted, but he knows this. They did something to assist him to be able to take the gospel further than what it had gone before. That's what the church is all about. We have to be engaged in the labor of taking the gospel. So Paul said, I'm very grateful for these individuals. He named some things that are very obvious in a church. He said, now, we need to be concerned about Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. There were some snags, and there are some things that need to be dealt with in that church, like in every church. There's fussing in every church. There's offenses in every church. There's issues that have to be dealt with in every church. And if we're not careful, those issues and those complaints or whatever it was with these two ladies, if that wasn't taken away, it would prevent the work and the labor of the gospel going forward. We have to resolve those things and have to keep our mind and heart on those things that count the most, and that is the furtherance of the gospel. So he talks about this church as being an engaged church. It was engaged in the furtherance of the gospel by the laboring in the gospel. Now, the gospel is the message of salvation. We know that. But the gospel has more than just the preaching of the message that brings salvation. Going into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And then it goes on to say the Lord Jesus Christ gave the command, teaching him all things whatsoever commanded you. There is not only the responsibility to reach by evangelism, but there is the responsibility to teach and disciple and prepare and mature these individuals that they too will have that same experience of becoming strong and becoming mature and having that same experience of propagating and taking the gospel yet further. Now, there's scriptures in the Bible that remind us that the gospel is to go farther than where we are, and we know that by God's master plan. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1, remember this verse? Of course you do. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. The fact is, the Lord has given us a wide spectrum of how far the Gospels go. We've talked about the dynamics of the Gospel. We've talked last night, we mentioned the delivering of the Gospel. And now we think about the distance of the Gospel. How far does the Gospel go? How far can this church spend? How far can this church send the Gospel? Well, the truth is tonight, we can send it as far as God has commanded us to send it. The farthest we can send the Gospel is on the end of the message that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to disciples, that they were to, that the Gospels go from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's the good thing about being able to have missionaries represent us and go to another place and give the Gospel to people. But you see, we're all engaged in this matter of laboring in the Gospel. But that's not all that he brings out. Go with me, please, to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Chapter 2 and verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly on to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Jesus Christ. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he hath served me in the gospel. Him therefore I hope to send presently, to so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I supposed it necessary to send unto you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier and messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. Now, Paul mentions to this church, and Timothy had a major factor in encouraging this church. But he mentions two men. He mentions Timothy and Epaphroditus. These are the men that would be considered the associates. These would be the ministers of. These would be the assistants to the Apostle Paul. And there's something very obvious about these two men. Both of them had an unusual measure of consecration to the Lord. The Bible, Paul said of Timothy, he said, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. You know, that was a powerful thing for Paul to say about Timothy. I have no man like-minded. Paul's mind was that for me to live is Christ and die is gain. His statement is a statement of confidence. His statement is a statement of his appreciation for this young man who had a level of consecration. He could trust him in giving him an assignment. And when he was given the assignment, Paul could trust him to fulfill it. You know, missionaries are trusted people. There are people that come and give their presentation and they give their testimony. And we listen to them. And we listen to their intensity. We listen to their burden. And then after we've listened to their testimony and burden and they've showed us where they're going, we make a decision. Our decision so often is based, sometimes it's based on their presentation, sometimes it's based on their personality, sometimes it is. But the truth is, it should be based on their level of consecration. If they can present a heart and a desire and a burden to go to a place and we're convinced of it, we ought to be able to do something. Say, I have confidence in this individual. I am going to support this individual. Our church is going to support this individual because they can go where we cannot go, and they can give the gospel to people that we cannot give the gospel to. And then Paul talks about this man by the name of Epaphroditus. And he says that he is my brother, a companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to me once. And I don't have time to read the rest of that chapter, but you know it gives some identifying qualities of this man's life, of how intense he was for God's word and for God's will and for God's house. You know, I've met some good people here, and I'm talking to people tonight that have a level of commitment and a level of consecration. I know that because you're here. You folks have been here for years. Some of you have supported this work for years. You've supported with your labor. You've supported with your love. And you've given to the support of this ministry that it can function. And you've given to missionaries that you've committed to sending them to other parts of the world. So I am talking to people tonight that are consecrated. I'm talking to people tonight that are committed. But yet, when we compare ourselves with the commitment of our Savior, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself a form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Can't compare with it. How much he loved us. How responsive he was to the commands and the will of his heavenly Father. He did all those. He said, I do those things which please him. Always please him. We cannot understand. We certainly cannot compare with the commitment and the consecration of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot compare ourselves with the Apostle Paul. And certainly when we talk about Timothy and we talk about Epaphroditus, how can we compare ourselves with these men that were willing to die in the behalf of serving the Lord? Then we think about these individuals that are found in chapter 4. These individuals where Paul says, help those women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also and with others, my fellow laborers whose names are written or whose names are in the book of life. I think we can relate more with the people that have that kind of measure of commitment and consecration. But you know what? I hope tonight that all of us that are here can relate to one of these individuals having a measure of consecration, a measure of commitment, that we are willing to do what's necessary to fulfill the command that the Lord has given to us, to take the gospel to every creature. May God tonight help us to see that we can be contributors to the gospel being taken to another place and further. That's the third C that we want to consider tonight. It has to do with the contribution of the saints. We go beyond the reality of this little book, talking about the consecration of the saints, talking about the contributions of the saints of God. Now we see that in chapter 4 and beginning at verse 12. It says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Now we all know that verse. How encouraging that verse. How many have used that verse sometime in your life? It encouraged you. Hands all over. I've used that verse. In fact, I've used two or three of these verses, and I've claimed them. I've claimed these verses. I can do all things going through a hard time, feeling so weak, feeling so inadequate. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Paul used that word. Paul believed that. But he's about to give a presentation to these people that have served the Lord because of their faithfulness to the Lord and to Him. For it says in verse 14, notwithstanding, ye have all done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I have a desire, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. That's what your preacher quoted to you tonight. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the thing which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. Now this is a very touching testimony from the Apostle Paul. He is commending them for their participation in his next assignment, his next endeavor. You know, if we don't have time to, but if we went back to the book of Acts and go from book of Acts chapter 16 to chapter 17, you'd find that Paul winds up his time there at Philippi, and he leaves Philippi, and he goes to another